We're kind of known in this town as the Recovery Church, and I used to think,
Amen.
I don't know if I want to be branded that or not, but you know, I guess I'm okay with it, because when you get to thinking about it, we're all in recovery.
Amen.
I have never been drunk in my life, and I'm in recovery. We are all in recovery with what sin has done to us. Every one of us has hurts and habits and hang-ups. And so, you know, there'll be people who'll go to a church and maybe they have tattoos and green hair and whatever. And people will say, you probably need to go to Believers. And I'm thinking, send them on, praise God. Just send them on. Because we'll love them and God will do whatever needs to be done in their heart, and they'll do what they need to do with their hair, I guess. I don't know. But my job is to preach the gospel and to provide a safe place for people to come, whatever their deal in life is, whether it's divorce or whatever, that they can heal and find wholeness and find Jesus Christ and find His forgiveness, and God can put their lives back together. And that's kind of what we're all about here at Believers. And, you know, so some people don't like that, and that's okay. We are who we are. And God likes us. God likes us. And I'm glad. I want to keep God happy, don't you? That don't always keep me happy, but I want to keep Him happy. Hey, I've got a pretty girl sitting next to me today. How about that? You noticed? And you can't help but notice. She's prettier than I am. Good morning.
Good morning.
How are you?
Good.
Can y'all hear?
Yeah.
Okay. Tell us your name.
Wendy.
Hi, Wendy.
Hey.
How are you?
Good.
You are a resident of John 3:17?
Yes.
How long have you been there?
3 months.
3 months.
Since May 31st.
May 31st. That's awesome, isn't it? And John 3:17 comes to our Celebrate Recovery every Friday night. They help cook, they help clean, they're just big when it comes to helping out. And you know, I appreciate Jason thanking you for loving him. Can you see what our love of him has produced for our church?
Amen.
I mean, hasn't he been a blessing in our church? And there's others here that the same thing is true, that we've seen not only Jason's life transform, we have seen so many lives transform. You know, there's Ron back there who is on our worship team, and Robbie and Lindsay here on the first row. And just, I mean, I could start naming people that what God has done in their life through Celebrate Recovery, that I'm just excited. This is probably one of our main outreaches in our church. It's our biggest outreach. We probably had 150 people here. That's adults, wasn't it? Friday night, 5 salvations. You know, and your giving goes toward that. So let's talk to Wendy. You don't look 34. She told me she was 34 a while ago. Is that right?
Yeah.
Are you telling the truth?
Yes.
You're really 34. hey, when you look 20, gosh, but your life hasn't. Well, you're in John 3:17 for a purpose, aren't you?
Yeah.
Your life didn't start off good, did it?
No.
Tell us a little bit about your background.
I was born in Missouri in 1980. Growing up, I was went through sexual abuse with my dad and stepdad, and lost my sister, and...
Tell us a little bit about that.
It was hard. It was in February of 92, and we had a house fire, and she got caught upstairs, and...
She didn't make it?
No.
Okay. Painful ordeal.
Yeah.
How old were you then?
11, 12.
11 or 12, okay. And the sexual abuse started in your life at an early age?
Yeah.
About six. About six, okay. And it was kind of an ongoing thing for years and years?
Yeah.
Okay.
And then I was in foster care till I was 21, off and on. And then at age 13, I started drinking, hanging out with older kids at school, and trying to be part of a crowd that I could fit into and not worry about anything that was going on.
Now, I read your testimony, and you said in your testimony that you used alcohol to
suppress the feelings from the past and everything.
Okay, so it kind of...
I went to counseling, was put on medication, and just never really dealt with it.
So alcohol was a way of dealing with your pain.
Yeah.
And that worked for a while?
Up until a couple... the end of May.
Yeah. But that's kind of a dead-end road, isn't it? Okay. All right, tell us a little bit more of your story. 13.
At 13, I moved in with one of my aunts and started another school and really didn't fit in with school a whole lot. I had trouble with school and was put on the antidepressant medication. And I started using the alcohol and pretty much laid just suppress everything and be numb going to school because I couldn't deal with school, and I hid that from my aunt and uncle and everybody, and was going to counselors and really didn't want to talk to nobody about anything. Felt like everybody was judging me, and I felt worthless and hopeless. And at 16, I started smoking cigarettes because I was always fighting with family, with my aunt and then I ended up moving in with her mom for a while. And at 16, I was sneaking out of the house, meeting different guys and older boys, and ended up, I got pregnant and had a miscarriage at 16, and then moved back in with my aunt, and then in 19, I graduated high school, tried to go to college, and half of our senior class, probably more than half, ended up at the same community college, which was an hour and a half away. And some of them drove back and forth, and some of us stayed in the dorms. And at 19, we started school in May we graduated, August we started school, and probably not too long after that, started partying every night. There was parties outside of the college, like two blocks away. So it was real easy for everybody after classes got over, we went two blocks away and got drunk and partied, and then went back and was hungover for classes. And then one weekend we all went to outside of town. It was a bigger party out in the country. And that night I was drinking more than usual, all of us. And the first time I tried drugs was marijuana, acid, and speed, all three at once with the alcohol. It made me really, really sick, and so I didn't ever do it again. That was the first and only time. But I still continued to use the alcohol, and I went to class one day hungover and drunk still from the night before and got expelled. No longer to go back to the school. And then I ran away to my real dad, for about a week, and then went back to my aunt's, and I was still on antidepressants while I was still drinking and tried the drugs. And I tried to kill myself with a full bottle of Wellbutrin. And I was taken and evaluated and put on a different medication. And after that, I started going to church and where I grew up at. And I got involved in Awana's choir, praise team, pretty much like everything the church had. And it wasn't long and I became a praise team leader, assistant commander for Awana's, a Bible study teacher, youth group leader, and yet at 19 I also got saved, but I only did it because all my friends and peers were doing it, and I was like, well, if I don't do it, everybody's gonna look at me like I'm nothing still. So I did it, and I didn't really understand it. So I was a fan. I wasn't following God. And at 21, I got involved in the Awanas and everything, and still drinking and partying and stuff. And it wasn't not long, and then I fell really hard when a few members of the church found out that I was drinking, and they went and confronted the pastor, and the pastor asked me to step down, literally step down from everything. And that's when I started really crashing after that.
And when you say really crashing?
I was like age 23 when I was asked to step down. And I ended up taking a whole entire bottle, just got it filled, of Zyprexa sleeping medication. And when I woke up, I was in a hospital, did not know where I was at first, didn't know what happened. If I had taken one more pill, I wouldn't have made it. And when I woke up, the first person I saw was the pastor, holding my hand beside the bed, and I didn't really know what was going on, because I was out probably for a few days. And he had said that you need to really change, stop drinking, and that I was still here for a reason. And every time I tried to commit suicide, I would think, why am I still here? There's nothing for me. Just everybody would be better off. But in the long run, it's actually a good thing. And then in 2005, I met my ex-husband. In July of 2006, we got married. And
so he wasn't your ex-husband when you met him?
No.
Okay.
No.
Okay.
He is now, but...
Oh, he is. Okay. Gotcha.
Not when we met.
Gotcha.
But shortly after we got married, probably a month or two, he started being physically abusive, and he worked on the railroad, so he was gone all the time. Got to where I felt unloved by him. When he came home, he just slept, went back to work. And I started going to the internet, meeting different people online, which led down the wrong road, a dark, dark road for me, which ended up being a severe sexual addiction that I couldn't control back when that started. And I ended up getting pregnant with our daughter, and she was born July 27th of 2007. And then he was continuing to be gone more and more, because we lived in Kansas City, Missouri, and he worked from Kansas City to Dodge City, Kansas. So that was a bigger long way away on the train. And he continued to work even overtime. On his days off, he would go to work. So I ended up having my daughter, raising her for a while by myself without him hardly home, and got involved with another man while we were married, and for pretty much like a year, and got pregnant with my son and my oldest boy, and had him in 2009. And then in 2010, we had our youngest son. And after we had him, he got fired from the railroad for workplace violence. Big red flag. And so he was still abusive, and we moved back to our hometown, Marceline, Missouri, and he we were both drinking a lot and everything. And then in 2000, he was still abusive. And then the summer of 2011, my son was, my oldest boy, I had all three of our kids at my father-in-law's at the time. I was picking the vegetables in the garden with my younger son, and the two older ones were with their grandfather, and he was giving them rides in the lawnmower cart, and then his wife at the time diverted his attention from the kids. And all of a sudden, I hear my daughter bloody murder screaming. And I didn't get up right away, but I thought maybe she just got stung by a bee or something. Because every time she got stung, she screamed. But after about the second bloody murder scream, I went running around the garden. And my father-in-law was laying on the ground, all bloody. And my son was missing. I didn't know where he was. And my father-in-law was pointing at the pond. And my daughter, I was screaming, "Where's Calvin?" Because that's my oldest son's name. And my daughter said, "Mommy, he's in the pond. He's in the pond." I couldn't see him. He was already down in it. And so I jumped in. I had no clue where he was. And my foot hit his head. And I pull him up and throw him on the ground on his back, and he's not breathing. He's starting to turn blue, and I start CPR on him, and I don't know how long it was, but he started expelling water and breathing. I took him to the ER, and they did x-rays that he was okay. At the same time, my father-in-law came in, and they immediately did x-rays on him and sent him to another hospital almost 2 hours away to have immediate surgery. When he fell, he was running down the hill, slipped and fell, there was a big tree trunk. He hit it and shattered his whole entire left scapula, shoulder, just shattered it, trying to save his grandson. And then so they released us with my son, and we went home, and within 5 hours, he was running a high fever, and took him to another hospital about 30, 45 minutes away. By the time I got him there, he was unresponsive. And they took him immediately to a children's hospital in the same town that my father-in-law went. And he ended up having a little bit of fluid in his lungs, which they called it dry drowning after the fact. And he had some medical, he had parasites and stuff, but he survived it.
Praise God.
And he, after that, I started drinking some more and more. And then I moved to Batesville.
Stop a minute. You know, a lot of times, and I've said this before, a lot of times we look at a person and we say, well, they're drinking, they're drugging, and shame on them, shame on them. We do not know where people have been and what they've been through. Can you imagine what being sexually abused at 6 all the way till who knows what age would do to you spiritually, mentally, emotionally? Every relationship with a man was a negative relationship. What that does to you. And it's so easy for us to look from our sanctified perspective and say, well, shame on them. If they really wanted to, sometimes they're in a survival mode. And is it wrong? Sure, it's wrong. But it's the devastation that sin does in their life. She wasn't living a life of that she enjoyed at all. And it, you know, some of it might say, yeah, party, you know, all of this. Not necessarily. So after this, you started drinking more heavy, huh?
Mm-hmm.
Heavier. Okay?
Yeah.
Keep going.
And then my mom lived in Batesville, so I moved, and my brother and sister, they all lived down here, so I moved down here. And he was still abusive and everything, and I was trying to go to school for LPN nursing school, and then I started back to the internet again and meeting guys and everything, and I ended up having a relationship with somebody for about 4 or 5 months while we were married, and then we ended up filing for divorce. And he moved back to Missouri. I moved back to Missouri, but I moved back to Missouri for a guy.
Let me guess, he was abusive too.
Yeah. Men aren't, when you're in your addictions and stuff, men aren't what they say. So, and then I ended up back toward where my kids were and stuff, and just kept going downhill. And then last year I met a guy that I ended up getting engaged to, and in February I found out he was cheating on me, so I started drinking more, and to where it was like drinking almost every day, even before I went to work. And when I got home from work, he drank all the time, and he wasn't physically abusive, but he was verbally, emotionally, just put down, emotionally abusive. And then the last time I drank, I was trying to kill myself with alcohol. And I had a friend that lived here and was telling me about John 3:17. And I had talked to my parents about it, and I couldn't afford the train ticket home, so they bought my ticket, and I came back to Arkansas on like May 24th, and I got into the program on May 31st.
Awesome. So now let's talk about Jesus. He's a good man, isn't
yeah.
he?
Yeah.
He's a man you can trust.
Yeah, exactly.
So tell me how you got right with him.
And he
put a smile on your face. See, look at there.
It was the first week I was in the program. It was on a Thursday, which was the August 4th. We were having a Bible study and stuff. And after the Bible study, during it, God was speaking through our Bible teacher to me, and I just broke down. I'm like, please forgive me. I give everything to you. I rededicated my life through baptism that day. So, and as soon as I came up out of the water, I mean, it was just a peace over me completely. Everything was washed clean again, just it's a great feeling, and I have someone that loves me unconditionally no matter what, doesn't judge, doesn't nothing. I feel worthy and everything again.
All right. So, now y'all have a spiritual growth track that you're on in John 3. Tell us a little bit about that.
It's a 12-month program. We go to CRs 3 times a week. which I look forward to the CRs because of the praise for God, and you can praise God, and we praise Him every day, but sometimes for me, personally for me, if there's a certain song that's being played, God can speak to you through songs.
Mm-hmm.
And some songs, I get goosebumps. So, and we do Bible classes every day, and we churches on Wednesday and Sundays, and we do testimonies. And
so how do you think your life is going to be different? You're going to get out in about 9 months?
I have 9 more months.
9 more months. Then what is your plans?
My plan is to stay around here, move in with my brother, which he's moving to outside of Cave City, so and to come here.
I was going to say, I know a good church you can come to. What do y'all think? You know, it's nice to have a family. We tell people all the time, John 3:16, John 3:17, back when Luke 4:18 was going, we'd say, you know, when you get out, you know, you're living in a bubble.
Mm-hmm.
You're living in a bubble. When you get out there, you're going, you know, all of those old temptations are going to jump back at you. And you got to have a place that you can go, that you can be real, and that you can, you know, that you can be accepted for who you are, where you are, and loved unconditionally. And this is, you know, this is our desire for us to be that kind of church that can do that. I don't want to be, and I know it's easy to be judgmental, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's just so easy to be judgmental until we realize where that person has been and what they've been through. God has a plan and a purpose, and He has one for you. And I think you realize that. I think in your written testimony, you quoted, is it Jeremiah 29?
11, yep.
29, what does that say?
I can't quote it exactly,
but I know the plan
I have for you.
Yeah, it's a plan, it's a good plan. It's not to harm you, it's to bless you. And I believe that He's going to work that plan in her life. And, you know, and I'm sitting here real close to her. And I could tell as she was sharing her story, it was painful. I mean I could feel the pain and see the pain in her eyes until she started talking about Jesus, and I saw the light in her eyes, and I'm thinking, praise God for that light. You know, the old is gone, the new has come. And that's what we're going to have to concentrate on, the new that comes. I heard a guy say the other day, I think it was Brett Bielema, talking about scars. He says scars are not bad things. Scars are things that you've overcome.
Mm-hmm.
And you've got some scars in your life.
Yeah.
And don't be ashamed of your scars, because those are things that you've overcome.
Amen.
And you'll always have those scars. But the great thing is that you have a healer, and His name is Jesus, and He can heal any part of your life. And we believe that God is going to work great things for you. Would you let's do something real quick. The worship team is ready to worship, and we're going to stand. But would you stretch your hand out this way, and let's just pray for Wendy right here. Father, we thank You for courage that it took today for her to share her story. And Lord, we sense the pain of sharing that story. And Lord, I know that in the days to come, that healing will come where that pain is concerned, that it'll be a memory. It'll be a scar, but it won't predict her future at all. And Lord, I know that there's trust issues. There's all kinds of issues where men are concerned. But Lord, we just believe in You for complete healing in this area of her life. And Lord, You have a plan, and I know that as she recovers and as she studies Your word, that You're going to reveal that plan for her, to her, in her, and through her. And Lord, we're glad that we're going to get to be a part of that. Lord, I'm just looking forward to a year from now when she'll be a whole lot different than she is today. And you've already done a wonderful work in her life. But we know that you'll continue that work until the day that you come and take us home. Thank you, Father, for your love and your grace. Thank you for working in Wendy's life. We love you in Jesus' name. Everybody said a big amen.
Amen.
Let's give Wendy a good hand clap for her.